20. Leviticus 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and the next day. But what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. So if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an offense. It will not be accepted. Everyone who eats will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit off your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You are to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field to two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together. Now if a man lies carnally with a woman who is a slave acquired for another man, but who has in no way been redeemed nor given her freedom, there shall be punishment. They shall not, however, be put to death because she was not free. He shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord to the doorway of the tent of the meeting, a ram for the guilt offering. The priest shall also make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed will be forgiven him. When you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you, it shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all of its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. In the fifth year, you are to eat of its fruit, that it may yield, that its yield may increase for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not round off the side growth of your heads, nor harm the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot, so that the land will not fall to harlotry and the land will become full of lewdness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or spiritualists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall thus observe all my statutes, my ordinances, and do them. I am the Lord. Chapter 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also say to the sons of Israel, Any man from the sons of Israel or from the alien sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given some of his offspring to Molech, so as to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. If the people of the land, however, should ever disregard that man when he gives any of his offspring to Molech, so as not to put him to death, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut off from among their people both him and all those who play the harlot after him by playing the harlot after Molech. As for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritualists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. You shall concentrate yourselves before the Lord, therefore, and be holy, and I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. If there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or mother. His blood guiltiness is upon him. If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. If there is a man who lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. If there is a man who lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed incest. Their blood guiltness is upon them. If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lies with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltness is upon them. If there is a man who marries a woman and her mother, it is immorality. Both he and they shall be burned to fire, so that there will be no immorality in your midst. If there is a man who lies with an animal, he shall surely be put to death. You shall also kill the animal. If there is a woman who approaches any animal to mate with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltness is upon them. If there is a man who takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, so that he sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a disgrace, and they shall be cut off in the sight of the sons of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He bears his guilt. If there is a man who lies with a menstruous woman and uncovers her nakedness, he has laid bare her flow, and she has exposed the flood of her blood, the flow of her blood. Thus both of them shall be cut off from among their people. You shall also not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister or of your father's sister. For such a one has made naked his blood relative, they will bear their guilt. If there is a man who lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They will bear their sin. They will die of childless. If there is a man who takes his brother's wife, it is abhorrent. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They will be childless. You are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and to do them, so that the land to which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, and between the unclean bird and the clean. And you shall not make yourselves detestable by animal, or by bird, or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus, you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Now a man or woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones, their blood guiltness is upon them. This is God's word. Let's pray.
Good morning. It's a great day, a new study. You know, when we come to the end of a study, I'm always ready to get done. In the last few lessons, they're hard. But when you start a study, I want to start by reading a scripture. familiar to all of us. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The mark that Jesus is setting forth is a love that goes beyond Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The mark that Jesus is setting forth, the standard, is his kind of love. He sacrificed himself for our sin. He, the one who knew no sin, was called the sinner in our place. He took our rotten reputations and all of those things that we consider big sins and all of those little sins and all of our irritableness and our bitterness and our clamor and our slander. He took it on himself. Paul says it this way: for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he were rich, yet he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is how people will know you're my follower. Well, there's a word in the Bible that comes from the Old Testament, and it carries forth into the New Testament, and that word is holy. We say God is holy. We mean two things by that when we say God is holy. First of all, we mean that he's transcendent. He's different than us. He's above us. He's beyond us. He's God, and we're creatures. But we also mean that he is pure. So as it says in Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus was separate from sinners. There was not one sin to be found in him, not one. And Habakkuk tells us that the eyes of the Lord are too pure to look upon sin. And then from Leviticus, as we're going to see, quoted in 1 Peter, found everywhere in Hebrews, comes this statement: you be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You be different, God says. Separated from sin, separated unto me. That's what God says. Jesus says, here, I'll tell you how to be separated. You love one another the way I've loved you. Now, Jesus is certainly not talking about some mere emotional, sentimental attachment. You know, just about if anyone in this room died, we'd all cry. We like each other mostly, right? I like most of you. Some of you like me, at least my wife. But he means something different than that, doesn't he? He means, if you're in need, I'll take my money and take care of your need. He means if you get yourself in a pickle through your sin, I won't spread it, but I'll come alongside you and help you get out of it. He means, oh yeah, if I love my wife, then I'll be like Christ. And I will take the time as a husband to make sure I know God's word so I can share it with my wife. He means, oh, I have children. Oh, I'm supposed to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord for me to love them. It costs to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Doesn't mean bring them to the Bible teacher and let him teach them. It means let me teach them. That means I have to know God's word. That costs. Jesus says, this is how people will know you're my disciples. If you have this kind of love for one another. So the question that we're going to ask ourselves through Leviticus is, are we different? What marks us is not because we wear a cross on our necklace. Lots of pagans do. What marks us is not that we wear a t-shirt with some slogan about Christianity. Lots of pagans do. What marks us is not that we listen to certain radio stations. What makes us different is this. We'll die for the gospel, for one another. We're different. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, now we begin a study of a book that's not too popular out of your 66 books. And many of us in this room don't understand it well. And when we read it, we're mystified, and it's easier to skip over it and move on to other books of the Bible, ones that are exciting, that have stories. And yet here, this is the centerpiece of the Decalogue, the book of holiness from the Old Testament. And Lord, you've redeemed us, and you've put your spirit within us, and you've given us a new heart. And on that heart, you've written your law, and you've put it in our mind. So we have a desire to be like Christ. If we don't have that desire, certainly we don't belong to you. But we have it. And so we ask now, Father, that you would take your word that was written for us and build us up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might be a different kind of people. Different according to your word. Not different as man sees it, but different as you define it. So now, bless our study in the book of Leviticus over these coming weeks. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, at least it's easy to find in the Bible. It's not like Habakkuk or Joel or one of those where you're searching, wondering where it is. It's right up front, the third book of the Bible, the third book of the Mosaic legislation. And it comes in a logical order because Genesis is the book of beginnings, the beginning of creation, how God created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And the creation of man and woman to be like him, to reflect who he is in his triune Godhead, and the beginning of sin, and God's beginning of solution to sin, and God's marking out of a nation in the person of Abraham through his son Isaac, and then through his son Jacob, and then through the 12 tribes of Israel. Then comes Exodus, where God takes that people that he's chosen for himself, and he brings them out of the land of Egypt by a mighty outstretched arm, parts the Red Seas, takes them across, takes them to the mountain, and the mountain is all ablaze and fire and smoke and lightning and thunder, and Moses goes up into the mountain and talks with the Lord. And in Exodus, God gives his law to his people. And in Exodus, God talks about where he's going to live with his people. And he designs a mobile tabernacle around which Israel will camp on their way to Canaan. It will take them 40 years. But they'll all be camped around, three tribes on each side. And right in the center, the tabernacle, you could put it this way, it's the White House of Israel. And in the holy place, the Holy of Holies, in that tabernacle dwells the presence of God. A people, a constitution, with a king, God himself. And they're going to a land. They're going to have their place. They have a constitution, and they're marked out as God's people. So Exodus is the giving of the law, the design of the tabernacle, and it is completed and it's set up. Then comes Leviticus, and after Leviticus comes Numbers, and Numbers is the counting of the people and preparing them to go into the land and take it. But Leviticus is given in a 1 month period between Exodus and Numbers. And after having built the tabernacle and set it up, now God lays forth for his people what it means to have the holy God dwell among them. And Leviticus comes in two parts. The first part, chapters 1 through 16, are how the people can stay in fellowship with the holy God, how they can gain access. And the second part is when you have a holy God who lives among you, how do you live? That's Leviticus. We're going to go at Leviticus about a chapter a week. Each chapter is mostly self-contained. As we've read this morning, chapters 19 and 20, you can see there's some more. We may take a little more time on some of those chapters, but most of them will take a week at a time. The subject is contained in one chapter. Leviticus has seven chapters at the outset about sacrifice. Three chapters follow that about the priesthood. Four chapters follow that about, well, some strange things about the impurity of a mother after having a baby boy and a baby girl. How you can eat some foods and you can't eat other foods. How mildew in your house can bring about uncleanness. How an infection on your skin can make you an outcast. How those fluids that flow from your body make you unclean. What to do about it? How many times to bathe? All those kinds of things. Then chapter 16, the center of the book, is the highlight of the book. And it is the focus of the book of Hebrews, as we will see in just a minute. Then chapters 17 through 27, how to live. How to live. When we come to Leviticus, we know that we're under the new covenant, and Leviticus is part of the Mosaic covenant. and we read verses like we see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, sin shall not be your master because you're not under law but under grace, and so we'll have to grapple with, okay, why look at Leviticus? We're not under law. Yet, Leviticus is quoted exactly some 9 times in the New Testament, and it is referenced more than 50 times. In other words, you can't really understand your New Testament if you don't understand Leviticus. And most specifically, you will be lost in the book of Hebrews if you do not know Leviticus. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, and he writes these verses that we at MBC are quite familiar with. All scripture is inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. The word training here is the word paideia. It means to train children. It includes teaching them and correcting them. Training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, when Paul is talking about all scripture in 2 Timothy, having just spoken to Timothy about him being raised on the sacred word, he for sure is thinking of the 39 books of the Old Testament. And he is saying, a man of God is adequate and well equipped by these words, and without them, a man or a woman is not well equipped. Ah, that's why to know Leviticus. He says Leviticus is profitable to teach us. Teach us God's word. He says Leviticus is profitable to reprove us. The word means to rebuke. Craig, you did that? No, Leviticus says you shouldn't do that. Leviticus is profitable, so Paul says, to correct us, which is a word that means to set something in order, upright. Craig, you did this, that was wrong, now do it this way. That's correction. Leviticus is profitable for training, because here I am, a child of God. Not a very good one at that. And I need discipline. And Leviticus does that. And if I know Leviticus, along with 39 other books of the Old Testament, and I give myself also to the 27 books of the New Testament, I can be a man of God who's adequate, prepared for every good work. That's why Leviticus. Well, I don't know about you, but Leviticus is not the book that I always turn to for devotional reading. I have to tell you, however, out of the Old Testament, probably Leviticus is my favorite book. You know why? Because in the New Testament, my favorite book is Hebrews. And consequently, to understand Hebrews, one must understand Leviticus. Now, if I'm not mistaken, some in this room have probably never read the entire book of Leviticus. I want to ask you over the next year that you would read Leviticus more than once. Maybe twice. It might be a little torturous at times, but think of it this way. It's your loving Father's word to you. And sometimes when our dads talk, they can seem a bit boring, a bit aloof. But as we grow, we think back to those words and we say, wow, my dad knew what he was talking about. I want you to commit with all of your other Bible reading in 2009 as we study Leviticus to read it twice. I have one good feature for you. If you show up to every sermon, you will have read it once. Because someone will be standing up here reading and you will be following along. So maybe you could commit to that. I'm going to be at every sermon unless I am sliding into the grave. Well, so some people say of Leviticus, man, that is really slow. That's boring. After all, someone said to me, Craig, you read the first seven chapters, it's just repetition, 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 repetition. And sure enough, it is. It must mean we need it. The problem with boring, well, let me say it this way. It must have been about 1984, I went to a pastor's conference. I've sworn never to do that. But now that I've learned from James I shouldn't swear, I just might go to one again someday. And the keynote speaker at this pastor's conference said, it is a sin to bore people with God's word. And I thought about that. And it was convicting because I figured that's probably what I do, bore people. And so, you know, a guy's got to work himself out of the hole, right? So I said to myself, that doesn't sound right. Because what happens when somebody reads Leviticus and they say, that's really boring, and here it's God talking, not even Craig. We know Craig's a bore. But God? So I think we should say it this way. It's a sin to be bored by God's word. And if God says, this is what I breathed out for you, who are we to say, too boring, too slow? We live in a culture whereby all learning now has to be done in an entertaining fashion. I read this in someone's paper. Probably entertainment tells us really how trivial something is that we're looking at. Things that really count aren't often entertaining. Right? And this is serious because Leviticus, for the Jewish people, was life and death. We just read it. Do this, cut off. Do this, stoned. Do this, burned. It's life and death. It's serious business because God, in his holiness, is serious. So, yep, Leviticus, well, it's slow. It's not entertaining, but it is essential. So anyway, I say, well, you know, I don't like Leviticus. It's bloody. It is that. chapters 1 through 7 are all about the pouring out of blood. Chapter 16 is all about the pouring out of blood. Chapter 17 is all about the pouring out of blood. Chapter 8 is about taking priests and consecrating by putting blood on their right ear and their right big toe. How barbaric does that sound? But then we forget. In all of this blood, there was a prefiguring of Jesus, where we're told to conduct ourselves in fear because we've been redeemed not by perishable things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of a lamb, both spotless and without blemish. And blood in Leviticus is an atonement. An atonement. It's a word in Hebrew that people try to figure out, what does this mean, atonement? We're going to see it a lot in chapters 1 through 7. As blood is spilt, there's an atonement. Chapter 17 tells us, the life is in the blood, and I've given it for you on the altar as an atonement. So we look at this word and we say, well, sometimes it seems like this comes from a root that means to cover. Does blood cover something? Some say, well, no, it comes from an Akkadian root that means to wipe clean. We've been made white in the blood of the Lamb. It could mean that. There's another root that it might come from that means to be a ransom. Well, when we read Leviticus, no matter where the word comes from, what its etymology is, it's quite clear that all are true. Blood covers a multitude of sins, and it wipes them clean. And the blood that is spilt is the life taken violently as a substitution, so that I might live. And ultimately, we learn in Hebrews, and it's logical to us, that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. That makes sense, doesn't it? After all, here I am, a man. What good would it be for me to get a dog and slit its throat and pour out its blood for my sin? He dies, I live. I'd be very happy to use a dog for that. You know my love of animals. I know some of you might not agree with this, but my life's worth more than a dog. And so the only substitute can be a man. The problem is, there's no man unblemished who could be my substitute. And so we discover in Hebrews, in John, that Jesus is just that bloody, violent sacrifice to cover all my sin, to wipe it away, and to stand as my ransom so that I can go free. Some might say, well, Craig, you know, when we read one of the Gospels, or when we look in Acts, or even the epistles, you know, that makes a little more sense to us. But when I read Leviticus, it's too hard. It's too difficult. And it's true. It's removed from us by 3,500 years, approximately. Well, the New Testament's only removed from us by 2,000 years, so that's easier to understand, you think? Well, the truth of the matter is, we're not familiar with it. We didn't grow up like a little Jewish child who the first thing they were taught in school was Leviticus. It's not part of our culture, part of our custom. And so, yeah, it takes effort. It's like learning calculus. For some of us, it's not natural to us, and we have to work hard to understand it. But providentially, when we come to Leviticus, a man or a woman can bow their head and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to read Leviticus. I know it's from you. I've started it before, but I failed, and I don't understand it. I need help. And God says, I'll help you. Well, he helps because he gives us the Holy Spirit who illumines us. And we read Leviticus one time and, oh, we're scratching our head and we read it another time and more falls in place and we read it another time and more than that falls in place. And pretty soon we're getting a grasp on Leviticus. And then just to put the frosting on the cake, Craig decides to preach on it. And so now you'll understand it perfectly. Not really. We'll give a shot at it, though. And by God's grace, in 1 year from now, maybe even less than that, because Lisa informed me she's got 44 sheets in her notebook. I don't know that it'll take 44 lessons, but we'll try to stick under 44 for her sake. Another reason we don't like to read Leviticus, it's not relevant. After all, we're New Covenant believers. It's all taken care of in Christ. He's done everything we need. And so why Leviticus? And I'm going to make this assertion, and I hope in 44 weeks you will stand up and say amen. But I'm going to tell you, you don't understand Christ and his sacrifice if you don't understand Leviticus. I'm going to tell you, you don't understand your own sin if you don't understand Leviticus. Just one simple illustration. Think of it this way. Just rough, rounded figures now. Leviticus was written in 1445 BC. And it held sway until God crashed the system in 70 AD. Judaism, as a functioning religion with a temple and sacrifices and priests, has not existed since 70 AD. From 2,000 years on to our time, approximately, there's been a new covenant with a Melchizedekian priest and a new law called Christ's law, not different largely from the Old Testament law. So why did God give 1,500 years over to these sacrifices when the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin? We're going to discover starting next week. Each person, each family head would often bring sacrifices. If you read through your Old Testament and you begin to calculate how many animals died at the tabernacle or the temples in Israel's history, it is incalculable. All that blood to teach something about the surpassing, all-sufficient shed blood of Christ. Leviticus is essential Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 1. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock." Leviticus is a title that comes from the Latin Vulgate, that comes from the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is a 3rd century B.C. translation of the Old Testament. And the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament has no title. It's not like there's a big heading that says Leviticus, but the Septuagint gave it that title. It was translated into the Latin Vulgate, and we have it in our Bibles today. And Leviticus comes from, you know, the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi had a family sectored out of it, Aaron's family, that became the priestly family. And much of Leviticus is about what priests do. And so it's given the name Leviticus. But that's not what it's known by in a Hebrew Bible. What it's known by is the words that open the book. Then the Lord called to Moses. The book is known by, "And he called." Now, is that important? And the answer is yes. This is a narrative. Most of it is God talking to Moses, telling him what to relay to the people. But God has now had his tent set up. He's dwelling there in his Shekinah glory. And he says, "Moses, say to the people." Now you remember, there was a man who became a prophet who heard a voice when he was asleep. His name was Samuel, and the Lord was calling to him. And finally Eli said, "You say, Lord, here am I." Friends, God is calling. You're not here by any mistake this morning. This is providential. God's calling. He called. God's called. And here it is in a book. And the question is, are we going to say, "Okay, Lord, here I am. Whatever you say, you help me understand it. And I'll take it. And by your grace, it will be part of me. And I will do my best through the strength of your spirit to live up to it." That's the title. He called. Or we could put it just this way. God has spoken. Leviticus is about holiness. 50 times in the book of Leviticus, we find the word holy in its verb form, 3 times in its noun form. There is no other book in the Old Testament that contains the word holy so many times. So I said in my title for the series, the believers, a call to you and me, the believer's clarion call to holiness. No, there are some of the things in Leviticus that we're not going to be doing anymore, and we're not doing. Yet they are and have been done for us. There are some of the things in the book of Leviticus that we are called to continue doing. We're going to find out as we go through what it is. But we've been called to be separated, different. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. So Ed read for us chapters 19 and 20. You can take the time, because we're going to run out of time. I just want you to think about this now. For example, at the end of chapter 11, in verses 44 and 45 of Leviticus, after God has laid down this massive instruction about what you can eat and what you can't eat, then he says, "You should be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And what does he mean? He means you do what I said here. Separate yourself from these foods and you take these foods. At the beginning of chapter 19, God calls to Moses again, "Speak to the sons of Israel." And what does he say? "You should be holy, for I'm holy, the Lord your God." You come to the end of chapter 20. The same thing is said at the end of chapter 18 in different words. But God says, "Look, Moses, you tell them this. All these things that I'm telling you to do or to avoid doing, these are the very things that the nations who lived in this land before have done. This is what they did. And for this very reason, the land puked them out." That's the word. Vomited them. A violent action. Out they went. No choice. So, Moses, you tell them, don't you do any of those abominations, lest the land vomit you out. So, you be holy. I'm the Lord, your God, and I'm holy. It's easy to dismiss Leviticus because we're not under law. But you see, my friends, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all the other littleites weren't under the law either. They didn't have Leviticus. Oh, I think they knew, "You shall not commit adultery." I think that was written on their hearts. But did they know, for example, that it would be wrong for them to marry their daughter-in-law if their son died? Did they know that? I don't think so. Yet God punished them. There are abiding righteous standards of God for all time that don't change. We may know them, we may not know them. Nevertheless, we're responsible. And Leviticus will help us define those abiding standards that pass from the old covenant into the new covenant. And in fact, God says, "I've put them right in your heart, and I've made them right a part of your brain. So when you read them, you'll say, oh yeah, this resonates. This is right." So Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 13, says this: "Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep your spirit sober. Fix your eyes completely on the grace to be revealed to you, to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So he's using a metaphor of men who are at work, and they take their robes and they gird them up and they put a belt around them so nothing's confining them. And he says, do this with your mind and make sure you have sobriety. Nothing fuzzy up there. Nothing altering your thinking. But do this. And having done that, then here's what I want you to do. You got problems. You got situations. You've got habits you wish you didn't have. And so what I want you to do is fix your attention. Put all your hope on God's grace. It's coming. It will be fully realized at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy Lord who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written from Leviticus 1, 2, 3 different places, chapter 11, chapter 19, chapter 20, and implied and written in different forms everywhere in Leviticus, you shall be holy, for I am holy. See, the heartbeat of the Christian life is not happiness, but holiness. So I can only put it this way. It's fun, isn't it, around here to have enough young people to watch a lot of weddings? It's fun, isn't it? And so we have a couple of weddings coming up, and the girl and the guy are so happy. Life is rosy. Everything's going to be great. Right? We saw it in so many other young people. We saw it in ourselves when we were young. It's a wonderful thing, this new kind of fresh love. And the guy looks at the girl, and oh, she's so pretty and wonderful, and how could she ever do anything wrong? And she looks at him, oh, he's so handsome, my handsome love. We heard that somewhere, didn't we? Oh, and he'll be so marvelous. No, I'm not talking about anybody here from this point on, okay? So don't take it that way or I'll be in big trouble. They get married. Okay, so it could be either one. I'm just going to put it in the biblical side because this is how we relate to God. And a man loves his wife so much, and he watches her focus and attention turn from him. She's not holy. So Leviticus is going to teach us to put our focus and our attention on the Lord. I am the Lord. And if it's there, we'll live, we'll think, we'll act holy. But you see, right now for some of us, it's elsewhere, it's diverted. There are things more important than the Lord. Isn't it true? And so we're not, practically speaking, holy. He bought us with the precious blood of his Son for himself, that we would be dedicated, looking up to him and saying, wow, he is great. He is awesome. He's all I need. That's somebody who's living holy. And short of that, we're not living holy. And Leviticus, through New Testament eyes, because we're going to look at Leviticus through the New Testament, all the way through, is going to teach us to be holy. And I don't know about you, but I want it. I want it. I want to be more and more focused on Christ and more satisfied with Christ and more given to Christ and willing to do whatever Christ calls me to. If that's what you want, why, you don't want to miss 1 week of Leviticus. So Peter says, as obedient children, we've got a father. Don't be conformed to your former lusts that you had in your ignorance. Okay, so before we came to Christ, we were ignorant of the truth. We didn't know it. Now we've come to Christ and we're learning the truth and we discover that our desires are opposite to the truth. And now Peter says, yeah, those desires need transformation. They need changing. And so God invites us. No, he commands us. You be separated from the world unto me, because I'm separated from sin myself. So the call of Leviticus is a call to be different. Different for the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we only said about half of what we needed to say today. This is so incredible when we come to Leviticus and we think about his Savior, who is a Melchizedekian priest, and he made a sacrifice for sin at the cross, and his blood was spilled out. And he died outside the walls of Jerusalem. And he was buried. And he rose again. And he has ascended into heaven. And he has sat down. Just as David the psalmist said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so our Savior has accomplished what all these sacrifices of Leviticus could never accomplish in his one sacrifice. How mind-boggling that is, Father. And now he's conquered sin for us. We're set free. And he sat down, and there he sits, our Savior, the God-man, reigning at your right hand, coming one day to dwell among his people. Now he dwells in the Spirit, but one day to dwell in person among his people. And we thank you for that sacrifice, because we know animals can't substitute for our sin. And we thank you for a Savior who looked into the law and said, sacrifices and offerings for sin and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, you didn't take any desire in them, nor were you pleasured by them. And so I said, Lord, here I come with the scroll of the book that is written for me to do thy will, O God. And by that will, your will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. And it's proven, because the Day of Atonement went year after year and the priest never sat, but Jesus is sitting. Now, Lord, we come to the table. We belong at this table. You have spread your word for us.
Leviticus, you called. And now Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And so we looked into your word a little bit today, and now we want to come to the meal and be taught again by your grace about the marvelous sacrifice that was made, that has made us right in your sight, that has set us apart, that has given us new hearts, that's made us saints. We're called saints. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given to us as a precious answer to a promise. And he lives within us, sainting us, setting us apart from sin, causing us to be transformed day by day, putting sin away, old habits away, old lusts away, old desires away, and being different. What a wonderful treat, privilege to sit at this table and to say, our God is an awesome, gracious, magnificent, splendid, marvelous, radiant God who's condescended to love people such as we are. So bless our time around the table. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.